Take your Bibles and open them to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 19. Would you please stand for the reading of God's holy word? Revelation chapter 19. Begin reading at verse 1 and I'll read through verse 9. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments, because He has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. And He has avenged on her the blood of His servants shed by her. Again, they said, Hallelujah! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who sat on the throne, saying, Amen! Hallelujah! Then a voice came from the throne, saying, Praise our God, all you His servants, and those who fear Him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. In chapter 18, at verse 20, we find one of the two commands that are given in chapter 18. The first command is found in verse 4 of chapter 18, where John hears a voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. The second command is in verse 20, Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. Who is the her that is being spoken of here? It is the harlot. It is the great city. It is Babylon. And we find then that in obedience to that command to rejoice, rejoicing taking place in chapter 19. I called your attention last week to the key phrase or the key word in this rejoicing. It is the word Alleluia, or perhaps your translation has Hallelujah. It is a word that means praise the Lord. And I noted last week that there are what are called Hallelujah Psalms in the Old Testament, primarily the Psalms of 113 through 118. Psalms that encourage God's people either at the beginning or the end to praise God. Now, what is interesting to note about the word Hallelujah, or praise Jehovah, is that the first time that it is found in the Psalms is at Psalm 104, verse 35, which, one commentator says, strikingly parallels the juxtaposition of judgment and praise in Revelation. What do you read there? You read this. May sinners be consumed from the earth, and the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Hallelujah! Or praise the Lord. God's people, in the Old Covenant and in the New, are encouraged to praise God for His just judgment upon their enemies. And that is the reason, the primary reason, among many reasons, that this judgment is being poured out. It is to avenge the blood of the apostles and the prophets that were shed by the great harlot. They cry out for God's justice. And that time has come. God has pronounced the fall of Babylon, which means that even though it hadn't at John's time taken place, it was soon to take place. And it was so certain that they could say, "Fallen is Babylon. Fallen is Babylon." She was judged for the multitude of her sins. She was judged for leading the nations astray. But she was judged primarily in order to avenge the blood of the servants that God sent to her to encourage her to repent and to trust in Christ, but they would not. Now we read in verse 1, "Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God." The destruction of apostate Jerusalem on behalf of Christ and His church will be the demonstration that those things are true. Those expressions that we find in verse 1, "Salvation, glory, and honor and power belong to the Lord our God," we find throughout Scripture. For example, we find David saying in 1 Chronicles 19:11, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all." Christ also alluded to David's text in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6:13, "For yours," that prayer ends, and I forgot to do that this morning, I'm sorry, "for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." The song also quotes David's celebration of the law, the all-embracing authority of God in Psalm 19:9, "The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous." And that's what we read in verse 2, "For true and righteous are His judgments." Now the word "true" there is a word that means that God, in bringing these judgments, are that God is faithful. God is faithful to do what He declared He would. And again, I would recall to your mind the blessings and the cursings found in the book of Deuteronomy. God says to His people, "If you obey Me, I will bless you. If you disobey Me, I will curse you." And here are the things that will happen. And as we have read through the book of Revelation, I have pointed out again and again that in the pouring out, the breaking of the seals and the pouring out of the bowls of God's wrath, that the covenant curses that God said would take place have taken place on this apostate nation. God said these things will happen, and God is faithful to His word. He is true. And we must always keep that in mind, lest we be presumptuous in our sins and think that when we sin, it is no big deal, or to think that when we sin, we can go on sinning and it's all going to be all right. God says, no, no. You keep on sinning, either that indicates that you're not really regenerate, that you're not really a Christian, or that you have fallen from the faith. And because I love you, I'm going to discipline you. And let me tell you what's going to happen. It's going to be unpleasant. But the purpose of that discipline is to bring you back. It is so that you will forsake your sin and follow after me in holiness and righteousness. True and righteous are His judgments. His judgments are always right. God knows all things infallibly. He is never wrong in His judgments. He is never wrong in His evaluations. He knows the very thought and the intention of our minds and our hearts. He knows not only what we do, but why we do it. He knows the secret things that we do. He knows the sinful things that we think. And He hears those things that we utter under our breath about others. He knows all that. And so those who are judged by God, as was the harlot, the great city, Jerusalem, receive justice. They receive what is right. It is good and right, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, for God to judge those who have persecuted you. I'm paraphrasing there, but that is the essence of what Paul says. It's right. That's the right thing for God to do. It is just. Now, we live in a day and age when we don't want people to suffer the consequences of their sin. But that is not the world of reality. People do suffer for their sins, and if they don't, they should. Because the only way they're going to learn not to sin, if God doesn't change their heart, is if they are disciplined and receive justice. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. They receive what they are due. Now, when God's people pray for God to avenge the blood and the suffering that they have endured upon their enemies, they are not being bloodthirsty. What they desire is justice. I remember years ago reading about a woman who had spoken out against the death penalty. She just thought that was inhumane and unjust. And she said that the people who believe in the death penalty are less than human. Even if a person murders another person, the death penalty is never right. That's not just. And then one day, her sister was murdered. And now all of a sudden, she wants justice. And she realizes what justice is. Justice means that the one who murdered her sister forfeits his life as well. If only she had read the Word of God. Because that is precisely the penalty that God says is just for the one who commits murder. We aren't a bloodthirsty people. When we pray for the destruction of our enemies, what we desire is justice. That they would be rewarded, if you will, what is appropriate in relationship to their sin, particularly their sin of rejecting Christ and persecuting His people, persecuting the church. For true and righteous are His judgments, because He has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. And here it is again. And He has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. God never forgets the violence that is done to his people. And it may take some time before those who have been guilty of that to be judged. But one thing that God is assuring us of time and time again in the book of Revelation is that eventually those who hate Christ and who hate and persecute his church will receive justice. And his justice is true and righteous. And again they said, Hallelujah! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. This reminds us of the smoke that came up from the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah when God rained down fire and brimstone upon them because of their sin. And look who is leading the Hallelujah chorus, the 24 elders. Those 24 elders, remember, we've come across them a number of times in the book of Revelation. And we said that those 24 elders represent the church of the Old Covenant and the church of the New Covenant. These 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God. They fell down. They bowed before the Lord God. And while I have nothing against the posture of bowing in worship, we attended church at Cambridge, Christ the King Presbyterian Church, with Greg the Sunday that we were up there. And one of the things that they do when they confess their sin is they get on their knees before Almighty God. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I think that is appropriate because it expresses deep humility. Bowing before God is a wonderful thing to do. But let me remind you of this. We can do that physically, but not do that spiritually. And in our hearts. It is one thing to get down on my knees on the ground before God and other people see me. It's another thing to bow before God in my heart. And when in that position I confess my sins to God and ask for forgiveness, I really mean what I am praying. When I bow down before Him in worship and recognition that He is the Creator, and that He is the Redeemer, and that He is worthy of worship, I can do that and yet be cold or lukewarm in my heart. And so while I'm not opposed to the posture of bowing down, what is more important than that posture is the attitude of our heart. When we come before His holy majesty in worship, we should come with great humility and great, great reverence. As we worship, as it says in verse 4, God who sat on the throne saying, Amen. Hallelujah. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God. All you His servants and those who fear Him, both great and small. This tells us who it is that is to be involved in this praise and this worship of God along with the 24 elders and the four living creatures. All God's servants. Who does that include? That includes us. God has taken us from being the servants of sin and has changed our hearts so that we have bowed the knee to Him and we now are His servants. It should no longer be said of the church or of any individual in the church that each man does what is right in his own eyes. That is, we all serve ourselves and our sins. We, brothers and sisters, by the sovereign grace of Almighty God, have been brought out of sin and darkness into a living and vital relationship with the One who is light, and we now are no longer the servants and slaves of sin, but the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who fear Him. Now, one of the things that I've mentioned in the past as we have gone through the minor prophets is the emphasis that the Scripture puts on the appropriateness of God's people to fear Him. It is said again and again and again, and even in the book of Ecclesiastes. When Solomon comes to the end of the book, he said, listen, let me summarize this. And what's the first thing he says? Fear God. And then what does he say? Obey His commandments. Fear God. What does that mean? Reverence Him. Look upon Him with awe. And then he says, both small and great, all of God's people, young and old, those who are highly intelligent, those who are not very intelligent, those who have positions that affords them to make a great deal of money and those who don't. Those who have a high social standing and those who have a low social standing. If you belong to God, no matter what your station or position in life is, you are called to praise God. And to sing with a loud voice, like the great multitude that we read about in verse 6. It says, as the sound of many waters and the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. You notice the voice of a great multitude. As the sound of many waters and the sound of mighty thunderings. What does that mean? It means that it was loud. Hallelujah. For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. One of the reasons that we worship God, one of the reasons that we praise Him, is because we recognize He is the Lord. We recognize that He is God. And we recognize that He is omnipotent, that is all-powerful. And we recognize that He reigns. And brothers and sisters, that is present tense. It doesn't mean that He's going to reign in the future. It means that the Lord God omnipotent reigns right now. And how do we know that He reigns? We know that He reigns when He comes in judgment upon those who hate Him and hate His church in history. When we see the judgments of God being poured out upon those who have rebelled against Him, those who have rejected His Word, those who have cried out they will not have God to rule over them, when we see those judgments come upon them, what should we do? We should rejoice. We should say hallelujah. We should say, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. And we have seen that reign with our eyes. The Lord God omnipotent. Let us rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. That is, God has taken His bride to Himself. What a beautiful thing it is. We'll talk a little bit more about that next week. And about the marriage supper of the Lamb. Did you know, I'll give you a little hint, that you already participate in the marriage supper of the Lamb? What is it? You have to be here next Lord's Day. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that our hearts would well up within us and that we would rejoice, that we would delight to say with a loud voice, the Lord our God, omnipotent, reigns. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you that you are ruling and reigning even now. And we thank you that you do love your people, and because of your great love for your people, you avenge their blood on those who are her enemies. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would comfort us. We pray that you would encourage us to be steadfast, immovable, and always abounding in the work of our great God and King. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.